Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Just a note about how significant it is when occasional givers become regular givers. We do deeply appreciate those who make occasional gifts, but regular gifts are so important to the sustainability of the ministry. You can join the CRI support team as a member by simply going to the web at equip.org/donate. And when you become a regular support team member, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Please keep that in mind. It would really help this ministry help people quite literally around the world. Let's go first to Ryan. He's listening in Canada on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I was addicted to pornography before coming to Christ, and that baggage didn't disappear when I came to the Lord years ago. So it was a constant fight with the flesh. Sometimes I feel I didn't even put up much of a fight at all. About a year ago, I was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. That really shook me up, but it allowed me to get real serious with my sin. Feeling godly sorrow, I was able to fully repent of my sin and have not fallen back into it since, thank God. I love the Lord now more than ever, even despite my condition. I'm producing more spiritual fruit than ever, trying to use my remaining time, bringing people to the Lord, bringing glory to His name. My question is, how can I be assured that the warning in Hebrews 10:26 doesn't apply to me as a believer, desperately and genuinely seeking forgiveness in Christ and restoring that relationship? It tears me up thinking that His mercy, love, and goodness would no longer be available to me anymore. My heart wants Jesus more than anything, even more than beating this disease. I'm hoping you can calm my troubled heart. I just fear I've stepped out too far, or I've sinned too long, or gone on in willful sin. Maybe you can help me understand how that applies to me.
Well, it doesn't apply to you. I can say without any equivocation whatsoever that the intent of your heart, so beautifully expressed in the prologue to the question, demonstrates that you are a child of God, that you are in His hand, and nothing will snatch you out of His hand. You obviously, as a believer, need to partake of the means of grace. We partake of the means of grace through communion or union with God that we experience daily as we commune with Him in prayer. We experience that unity or this communion with God as we partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As we do that, we are, in fact, interpenetrated by divine energy. You can experience Christ in a very real and tangible fashion. And I think what you have been communicating is that you are experiencing Christ. You have a heart that yearns after God like the deer pants after water brooks. You think of the horrendous sins that were committed by the quintessential king of Israel, King David, and yet he was restored when he prayed Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. When you have a heart that seeks after God, God is not saying, you know, there was a technicality in your past, and that technicality now excludes you forever. That's not the message of Scripture. Rather, the message of Scripture is that if you desire Christ, Christ is yours. And you have already pointed out that Hebrews 10 does not apply to you. Hebrews 10 says that if you deliberately keep on sinning after you've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, which means that if you're continuously, willfully rejecting the love and grace that could be yours, there is no hope of redemption. But far from rejecting, you have received the grace that could be yours. So this does not apply to you. You're not apostate. Rather, you are apostolic. You are following the grace and goodness of God.
What about the word sanctified that's used in that passage? I'm assuming it's not talking about the Christian experience of sanctification.
Yeah, think about the context in Hebrews. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of God? In other words, rejecting the one whose blood is in the covenant. You are one who has come under the influence of God's covenant blessings and has professed to have turned away from darkness to light, and therefore you have been sanctified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, and I assume your assessment of me would also hold up for Hebrews 6. As well as Hebrews 10:26 that we just discussed, that those simply don't apply to me because, you know, Christ is still there waiting for me, ready to forgive me and ready to restore that fellowship.
Oh, absolutely. And I can tell by the tenor of the conversation that that fellowship has been restored, that you are experiencing communion with God. To fall away in Hebrews chapter 6 refers to a Hebrew or a Jew who falls back into bondage to the law, which is already fulfilled through that which was finished by Christ. So someone who professes Christ, not someone who possesses Christ. You are not a professor, someone who is professing Christ, but someone who in reality is possessing Christ. Christ is yours and you are his. And therefore, of a surety, I can tell you without one ounce of equivocation that you are his and he is yours. If you desire to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he's not going to keep you out on a technicality. Those who have committed unpardonable sins are those who willfully, continuously, in an ongoing fashion, reject the love and grace that could be theirs.
Oh, that's beautiful, Hank. Like I said, I want and I need Jesus more than I need to beat this cancer. He's more important to me than a cure. He's the most important thing in my life. And, you know, this cancer gave me a wake-up call. And if it was God, you know, restoring anything that needed to be restored, I look at it as a blessing. So that's wonderful news to hear that, you know, I can go back to Christ with confidence and just continue walking with him. That's wonderful.
Yeah, continue participating in his graces. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for Ryan, his testimony to the world even at this moment, an unflinching testimony of your grace. And Lord, we confess that we are all sinners in thought, word, and deed. And we thank you so much for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that restores and refreshes and cleanses from sin. Oh Lord, I pray that you will give to Ryan an unshakable certainty that he is yours and you are his. And Lord, I pray that he may be a continual testimony to your grace and love and power, so that as people see him and see that he has experienced grace in the midst of pain, that they themselves may be cleansed and purified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, bless Ryan and his testimony, not only to your body, but to a watching world. We pray this not by might, nor by power, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Ryan. I don't know what I can do for you, but if there is anything I can do to be a support to you, please let us know.
Perfect. No, you've already been such a support to me, just building me up, helping a wounded brother just gain some confidence back to go, you know, into the throne room and, you know, as Christ is an advocate for me, and just having that confidence, knowing that, you know, he's still there for me, and that's huge. That's all I want.
He's there more than ever. Bless you, my brother.
God bless you, Hank.
We'll be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James in Missouri. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. First of all, thank you very much for your ministry. As always, it truly is a blessing.
Thank you.
I've done quite a bit of stuff in apologetics. I've helped for the last few years run a philosophical chapter under William Lane Craig. I've worked with the Discovery Institute here in Seattle at different universities. And my question's actually more of one, kind of me looking in the mirror. And it came to my attention that unintentionally I started to look at the Bible a little bit more, I think, as a textbook than the Word of God, not intentionally. And, you know, my question is kind of like, how do you kind of keep everything on the level as far as saying, look, we need to reach a lost and dying world, but at the same time, make sure that we don't reduce it to just an argument or a textbook. And no, I just kind of want to know your personal take on that.
Sure, and I'm glad you brought up that subject. What, for me, the Bible is an opportunity to not only interact with another mind, but with the minds that other mind inspired. So when we're in the Word of God, we are in live interaction with God as well as with those He inspired. And I think that in itself helps us to keep it from being merely a text, but an interaction that is life transformational. And I think that the thing that you're very candid about in your own life is something that we can all fall into the trap of. Sometimes we think of just the menu and don't remember that the menu is ultimately pointing us to a meal. But it's not that the menu isn't important. I've debated it, I've defined it, I've defended it as you have, but the truth of the matter is we must also ingest it. The menu points to the meal. So Christ not only came so that we could have an insurance policy, as it were, to get into heaven, He came so that we could have intimacy with Him here and now. But not really about an insurance policy at all. It's about He saved us by His death, but it's not just an intellectual head fake. It is a vibrant relationship with the living Lord of the universe that ultimately we engage in when we engage in internalizing the Word of God and interacting with the mind of God and those He inspired.
Wonderful. Hank, thank you so much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Donald next. He's listening in Springfield, Massachusetts. Hi, Donald.
Hi, Hank. And again, thank you for the Bible Answer book. I'm looking forward to getting a copy. I wanted to ask you tonight about Matthew 5 and 20, the Pharisees. Jesus said, "Woe to the Pharisees for a lot of things," and I'm thinking about what are some things we should know today about things we should not do.
Basically, what you have in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus is taking the law and He's extending it to its logical conclusion. And the basic idea here is that if you are to keep the law, you have to keep the entirety of the law, and no one can do that. And that's why, ultimately, you have the biblical exclamation, if that is true, who then can be saved? And the response is, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Jesus Christ has removed the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, this very text tells us. He came to fulfill it. So He did all that was necessary to bridge the chasm between an unrighteous person and a holy God. So this is a wonderful passage that liberates us from the bondage to the law. Now, that does not mean that we should not use the Ten Commandments as a moral monitor for how we live our lives. Jesus actually took the Decalogue and he summed it up in two parts. One, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And two, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we shouldn't murder. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't covet. All of these are commandments that we are told give a structure to our life. All of those commandments have universal application. And I think the same thing is also true with respect to the fact that there are laws that have such an impact on us because we realize we can't keep them, and thus they drive us as the schoolmaster to Jesus Christ, who did keep them in our place. But that does not mean that these do not become parameters by which a civil society and people within it conduct their lives. You look at the Book of Mormon, or you look at more precisely, I would say, the Muslim Quran, and you see all of those laws are violated in one way or another. But the Bible makes them the context within which Christians and a civilization can live in such a way that we not only please God, but we're careful to take into consideration the needs of those who live around us. So we are to love the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourself. Jesus did what we could not do, however, and therefore the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are, of course, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. Edward next. He's in Philadelphia listening on the web. Hi, Edward.
Hi, Hank. My question is concerning Matthew 18:3, I believe it is, where Jesus says, unless you humble yourself as the little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm aware of the fact that he used that term in John 3, unless you be born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter. And in Matthew 5, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you won't enter. But when he says you won't enter, is this salvation or is this your ongoing walk? I thought I knew.
Well, the two are inextricably woven together, because when you become a believer, you become a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus here is pointing to a little child as the model of true discipleship. And he is pointing out that there are virtues that are required for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And those virtues encompass humility and dependence and simplicity and obedience and all these kinds of things, a willingness to love and be loved. And thus, children are a great example of those very things that demonstrate that we are now in obedience, compliance, and love with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
I see. So if I am born again of the Spirit of God, I've seen some folks that's in the kingdom of God or confess Christianity, and humility is not there. Well, how does that fit in?
Well, no one is perfect. I mean, we are redeemed sinners that have a sin nature, and we all have our besetting sins. But the real point is that we are willing to turn to Jesus Christ. It's a change of heart, a change of mind, and it's a change of the will. It is a turning towards Jesus Christ, and we're praying constantly for all of these characteristics, humility and obedience and great love, not only for our Master, but for those who are created in His image.
Okay, good. I'm glad you cleared that up, because I'm speaking on that Sunday, and I don't want to give people the impression that you're not going to heaven because you're not humble enough or not humble as a child. I thank you for that. I appreciate your ministry. God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor. It was an honor to talk to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark, Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Hey there. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. So, I'm just eager to ask you some questions.
Sure.
That I've had for a while now.
Uh-huh.
So like 2 years ago or so, I was going through some tribulation in my life, and I was praying out to God quite a bit, asking for any kind of guidance or to show me where to get my strength from or how to deal with the issues at hand. And I noticed at that time when I was really praying very hard and frequently that I was getting a message through Acts 27 was how, like, I feel God was answering me, like, to speak to me. So I read it several times, and it's a story about Paul and being sent in the ship back and facing trial, and there's storms along the way. And I believe it to be a story that actually happened, but I also believe that there's some sort of metaphor in it that was trying to be spoken to me throughout my own situation. And I did find a lot of help through it. But the interesting thing is, as time has passed, and in the past couple of years, every time I read the chapter, I seem to, like, get a little bit more or different thing out of that same story as far as it being a metaphor. And it was just interesting to hear maybe your opinion on that story and to see how you viewed it, or if there is a metaphoric meaning to it or not.
Well, I think there's a principle there that pervades our lives just like it pervaded his. It is true that God rescued him in the midst of the storm. Many other such stories are in the scripture, and to the extent that you apply this to your life, recognizing that in this world you'll have storms, trials, and tribulations, but take heart, he's overcome the world. I think that is a biblical principle, and I'm glad that this particular chapter, though a narrative and therefore not prescriptive, has been incredibly meaningful to you, because one of the great promises that we have is that we can have peace in the midst of the storm. We're not promised a panacea. There's no silver bullet. We're all going to go through difficulties and trials and tribulations. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, he's overcome the world. We're unfortunately out of time. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.